Well, brothers and sisters, I've given this sermon the title, Our Ordinary is God's Extraordinary. It's true, isn't it, that we all love to hear an engagement story. When we meet an engaged couple, especially if we know them, we ask, so how did he propose to you? It's not that we are being nosy, well, maybe we are a little bit, but really we ask because we want to share in their joy, don't we? And the happy couple, they go on to tell us that story, and then they go on to tell others that story. They tell it many times. In fact, that story becomes very much a part of who they are. I don't know about you, and I am assuming you know a bit about the book of Ruth. But I read this part of the book, and I can imagine Ruth and Boaz sitting down and telling this story to their son, Obed. No doubt, like most children, when they hear about mum and dad making marriage plans, his eyes would have been wide open. Indeed, they must have done that. And he must have understood the significance of this story. Not just him, but the whole nation. After all, this simple story ends up in our Bibles. One of the great lessons from the book of Ruth is that it takes the ordinary things, the normal things in life, like people falling in love and getting married, it takes the ordinary things and makes them extraordinary. This little book, it doesn't contain miracles. It doesn't contain great words from a prophet. There's no arm of the Lord fighting for his people. There's no visit from an angel or a vision. Nothing like that. And yet, as you read it, you know that God is working, don't you? God works through the ordinary things. God makes the ordinary things in the lives of his people extraordinary. As we look a little deeper into this story, perhaps that's something to keep in mind. Do you know this to be true in your life? Do you know that God is making the ordinary things in your life extraordinary simply because you belong to him? Let's look at this part of the book of Ruth. In chapter 3, the tension of the story has reached a climax, and we find ourselves on the threshing floor with this good man, Boaz. He is stirring in his sleep. And at his feet, there lies the beautiful woman, Ruth. Our text is verses 8 through 13. And we have 3 points. First, a bold approach. Second, a humble request. And then third, the Redeemer's pledge. So first, what a bold approach. What do you see here as Boaz stirs in his sleep? What seems a little unusual to you? It's this, isn't it? That Ruth, that the woman is making the moves. Maybe that's not so unusual. But Ruth is making the moves. And when we think about it, these moves that she's making on Boaz, they seem a little risky. She creeps in. She uncovers Boaz's feet. And she lays down and she waits. It's a bit risky. We read that Ruth was simply doing what she was told. She was following her mother-in-law's instruction. But really, is this the type of advice you would give to your daughter? I don't think so. This was risky business. risky because you just don't know what type of men might be hanging around at that time of night. At this time in Israel's history, each man did what was right in his own eyes. And a woman, all dressed up and hanging around a place where men were eating and drinking and sleeping, well, that is looking for trouble. It's looking to be compromised. And even if those risks were mitigated by Ruth being very discreet, then what about if things went wrong when Boaz wakes up? What would become of Ruth's good reputation? It was risky, but it was also very brave. It was brave. Naomi had sent Ruth to find redemption. She had dared to think that redemption was possible. You remember the story in chapter 1, Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, had broken God's covenant and left the land they had been given and went to live in a country that had no place with God. They had put their trust in other things, and even their two sons married daughters from their new home, which was Moab. And in time, Naomi's husband and both her sons died, leaving her a widow and destitute with two Moabite daughters-in-law. What a mess. What a mess. What a desperate situation. Well, Naomi heard good things from back home in Bethlehem in Israel. And so she decided to head home. And somehow she would manage to scrape out a living before dying in her misery. She told her daughters-in-law to stay home and find their rest with the people of Moab. But Ruth, she was having none of that. She had given herself to the Lord God, to her mother Naomi, and to Naomi's people. There was an amazing change in Ruth's heart. We might call that a conversion. But Naomi, she was blinded by her bitterness. She blamed God for all her trouble. In chapter 2, they arrived back, and Ruth set about taking care of things. She worked diligently to scrape together food for them both. And in her work, we begin to see the goodness of God. Not only was food coming in, but that gleaning also brought Boaz into their lives, this good and upright man who owned the land and recognized faithfulness when he met it. In his grace, he made sure Ruth and Naomi had all they needed and more. And so the tension in this story rises as Naomi recognizes that Boaz is a near relative, a kinsman redeemer. And so we get to chapter 3. And we see this goodness from Boaz has sown in Naomi's heart. And rather than bitterness, she is daring to hope. Her bitterness is being swallowed up by God's promises and his provision. The provision of food, yes, but also the provision God made through the laws given by Moses with respect to the redemption of family lands and heirs to that land. These were the biggest concerns for the people of Israel because through the land, God had shown his faithfulness and the fullness of his goodness. And with the land, a Hebrew could respond to God. A Hebrew could worship God in the greatest possible way. With land secure, the Hebrew could experience rest. So rest is the thing that Naomi is looking for here. Rest. She needs it. and she wants it for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She wants Ruth to experience it. You see that up in verse 1. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? In fact, that is an echo of what Ruth wanted for her daughter when she was under all sorts of pressure as they were leaving Moab. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, she says, go and find rest with another husband. Rest. And the meaning of rest was ingrained in the Hebrew mind. Wholeness, goodness, menoah is the Hebrew word. It's a very significant word in our Bibles. Rest. It goes back to Genesis and the seventh day of creation when everything was good. God rested. It is reflected in the Sabbath rest of the fourth commandment. It is the rest that God promised to the people when they entered the promised land. The land itself was the rest, if you look at Joshua chapter 1. But even going all the way back to the promises made to Abraham, the land, possessing the land, enjoying the land, that was rest, menoah. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 tells us that there is a rest that remains now for the people of God in the new heavens and the new earth. It's not a taking off your shoes and putting up your feet kind of rest. Rather, this word rest, well, it's really a salvation word. A salvation word. We used it as Jesus used that word in our call of worship, call to worship this evening. Come to me and I will give you rest. The Savior is the giver of rest. Rest is the product of redemption, and Naomi wanted it. She needed it. She wanted to feel it and know it again. And she wanted it for Ruth. So you see what happened to Naomi. Experiencing the goodness of God, and her heart is warmed and her hopes are revived. And she dares to think, despite her unfaithfulness, that this redemption, that rest was possible. And she and Ruth, well, they were bold enough to pursue it. Martin Luther said this about faith. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. Isn't that a remarkable observation? A living, daring confidence. Now, before we move on to our next point, I ask you this. When is the right time to make a move in faith? Are you the type of person that needs all the questions answered, that counts all the costs, a person who needs to ensure all the baggage is taken care of before making a move? You see, Naomi and Ruth did take some big risks, but they measured the risks against the rewards. Reputation versus rest. And the rest won. Rest is that important. They knew the goodness of God in the abundance they had received. They knew that Boaz was a faithful man. They knew the provision that God had made in his law. They knew that God would not deny his people rest if they earnestly sought after it. They were taking God at his word and being bold. Are you like that? With all that you have, I would suggest to you that if you're not bold, you really need to change your thinking. Think about this. Through Martin Luther's boldness, God brought about the beginnings of the Reformation. If there was no boldness, there would be no preachers, and there would certainly not be any preaching. Without boldness, the great mission works of past generations and the massive social reforms of the 18th and 19th centuries would just not have happened. Perhaps a bit closer to us. Take boldness away, and you would wonder if our churches in New Zealand would have ever been established. And what if you took boldness out of the gospel? What kind of Christ would we have? We would have a Jesus without his teaching. We would have a Jesus who feared the cross. We would have a Jesus who, at the first of Satan's temptations, would have grabbed the opportunity for an easier way. There would be no gospel at all. Indeed, I want to tell you that without boldness, without faithfully standing on God's word and speaking out against the wrongs in this world, without confidently speaking truth into the hearts of those we know, one person at a time if need be, without boldly living out our faith in every area of life, without doing that in this world, well, we may as well pack it all up and save ourselves all the time and money. Because without boldness, there will be no rest. But it's more than just being brazenly bold, isn't it? We see boldness in Ruth, but we also see, secondly, that this was a humble request. Ruth is simply being obedient, isn't she? She simply follows Naomi's instructions. She recognizes that someone wiser than her, someone who knows the way to do things better than her, is giving her advice. Now, that's a lesson itself. But there's more here. Boaz stirs. He wakes. And the question comes, who are you? Perhaps even implicit here is the question, what are you doing here? And her answer, I am Ruth, your servant, or maidservant. Note her humility. She puts herself in the place of a servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And for Boaz and for us, it's obvious what Ruth is asking for. Boaz, will you marry me? I'm looking to the faithful God, to the provisions he has made to give rest to his people, his grace, his covenant law. It's led me to you. I submit my life to you as I have submitted my life to him. Marry me. Take my problems away. Remove from me the disgrace that has followed my family since the day they left Bethlehem. Make me and my family whole. One commentator writes this, Ruth is surrendering her free agency in order to forge the strongest possible tie to the one God has ordained to provide for her and her family. And Boaz's words back up that in the next verse, you have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. And that word kindness that we read there is the word hesed. That's what it is in Hebrew. It's probably the most important word in the Old Testament, hesed. It can be translated as loving faithfulness, as in the loving faithfulness of God. Ruth demonstrated the type of love and faithfulness people know to be true of God. She had shown that in her love toward Naomi. And even more, So as she commits herself to the process of giving up her freedoms to secure redemption by binding herself in unbreakable terms to a Redeemer, laying down her life that her family might have rest. You see, it's no longer just about being bold, is it? Or even being obedient. It's these things tempered by sacrifice and service. Being a wife and a mother in the household of God. Boldness is not rest. Boldness is not the goal. The goal is loftier than that. The goal is union with our God. Rest is the goal. Rest is the reward. Humility leads us to the Redeemer, the giver of rest. And in humility, we boldly pray, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." Look again at how Ruth frames her request. "Spread your wings over me," or "spread the corner of your garment over me." She quotes Boaz's words back at him. In chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz used this expression to define for Ruth what she had been given when she gave her life to the Lord. It's the same expression that we read in Ezekiel 16. It's a picture of God gathering his people, drawing them close. It describes his covenantal relationship with his people. It's to know God's love and faithfulness, to be held in his sovereignty, to have an eternal purpose added to your life, and to know him as the God who is always near. When you cry out, he will hear you. When you need to hear the comfort of his voice, he will speak it to you. When the dangers come, he will protect and he will hold you above those flames under the shelter of his wings. How amazing that is to be in his family, to be his child, to be the object of his love and faithfulness. Ruth was taking that picture and asking Boaz to be those things for her, to marry her. Think about the gift of marriage. Think about your marriage, or think about the type of marriage you might want one day. I don't want to moralize this part of Scripture and draw from it a whole list of do's and don'ts on marriage, but the opportunity is before us to see again all that God intended our marriages to be. Think about how distorted this has become. Yes, our nation is has marred marriage almost to the point where it's unrecognizable as God designed it. But the question for us personally, this is the question: how good are you at submitting to what marriage is? How bold are we at maintaining what is good and right and true about marriage? In our town, in our country, in the world. Are we maintaining what is good and right and true about marriage in our marriages? It's true, isn't it, that in these things we need to be far more humble. We need to think deeply about how this relationship is used to the glory of God, don't we? Oh, Father God, how far short we fall of all that you intended us to be. And so we come to the Redeemer, our third point, the Redeemer's pledge. The book of Ruth tells us, and it shows us through his actions, that Boaz is a good and faithful man. In chapter 2, the story goes to some length to establish his credentials. And here, in his response to Ruth's request, verses 10 through 13 of chapter 3, we taste the peace that floods the scene every time this man opens his mouth. And yet, he is only a type. He's only a picture of our Lord Jesus. Boaz clearly knew his responsibilities as the kinsman. And what's more, he clearly loved Ruth. If you think about that, you will quickly begin to wonder why he even waited for Ruth to come to him. Most blokes see the right girl and that's it. He's after her right on the spot. And Boaz had every right to take Ruth as his wife to do what needed to be done without her request. As you read his response, it seems clear that he has had this whole matter of redemption on his mind for some time. For example, he's very quick. He quickly knew that there was a closer relative, didn't he? But he waits for her. Such is his integrity. And the message, this signal to the people of God, well, yes, that Ruth needed to be bold and make the first move, and yes, that's the way the story reads. But if you read the story again, you will see that all along, Boaz is caring and providing and protecting both Ruth and Naomi. And you might even say, causing her name to be lifted up among the people. Yes, you may even conclude that it was the action of Boaz that made Ruth's boldness possible. He is the Redeemer in this story. And this story is really all about his hesed, his loving faithfulness. It's true, isn't it? It's about his loving faithfulness as he represents the love of God and prefigures Christ himself. Did you see that when we read Ezekiel 16 earlier? It was all God's actions that made the bride beautiful. We read there, I saw, I vowed, I spread, I bathed, I clothed, I adorned, I put a ring in your nose, I came to you. Yes, Ruth was bold, but the boldness was well justified, wasn't it? Justified by the character of the man whose wings she was sheltering under. Her boldness? Well, it was a test of her faith. You might say to me, but Boaz was surprised when she came. Yes. And doesn't that make the work of the Redeemer all the more glorious? His love is so great that he will give us all the time we need that we might wholeheartedly give ourselves to him. That's the picture. And that's the amazing grace when we experience when we do come. We pass through that gateway. It was risky business. But he was holding our hands the whole time, making it possible and making us who we are just one step at a time. Look at Boaz's words here. There are three things to mention. Ruth comes with all her burdens. She comes as a destitute woman, not even a Hebrew, not really. Up to this point in the story, Ruth is often referred to as Ruth the Moabitess. You see, she comes with a whole lot of trouble. To fully redeem her and Naomi, land included, is not going to be a cheap exercise. And redemption is never cheap. She knows all this. And so she comes in humility, giving herself the title of a servant. But look at the story. Boaz quickly calls her a daughter. And he emphasizes that for her and for our benefit by saying it twice. She is a daughter. She is a family member. She need not see herself as she does, for God welcomes all those who claim him as their God, no matter their race, no matter their circumstance. Second thing, Ruth comes looking for marriage, looking for rest, and he says, I will do all that you ask. The answer is yes. You will be redeemed. The price will be paid, and there will be a marriage. And the words of Jesus ring in our ears. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What joy there must have been in Ruth's heart. Third thing. There is a complication. The suspense of this drama is not over yet. For Boaz, he shows us his resolve as a man after God's own heart. The great, great in more ways than one. He is the great grandfather of King David himself. He loves Ruth. He loves her. But he loves God even more. There is a redeemer nearer than I. But I love you, Boaz. And we want Boaz to be the redeemer. But Boaz will not be swayed by the world around him. He will not bend God's rules. Rules established by Moses. He knows that the day is coming when things done in secret will come to light. He fears God. His rest is founded in God himself. Imagine Ruth's dismay. But see also the words of comfort. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. Rest, Ruth. Redemption is at hand. And when you receive it, there will be no doubt. You have humility. That's been added to your boldness. Add to that patience. Patience. Allow the Redeemer to reveal to you just how magnificent your redemption is. Allow me, the Redeemer, my time to shine. My love and respect for you before God and his people will not be compromised. For your good, no stone will be left unturned. Your rest will be secured by my obedience to our faithful God. And he gives this pledge. But if he is not willing to redeem, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Brothers and sisters, it's true, isn't it, that God has given us enough light in his word that we might trust him. He has revealed his character and his purposes to us, not only in his word, but in the testimony of his spirit, the two pointing to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all these things. Yes, Ruth could trust Boaz. You and I would trust Boaz. But how much more can we trust Jesus? He is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. He has become flesh and blood entered into our humanity and entirely related himself to us and laid down his life in a complete obedience to the will of God so that he might redeem us. And he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. No matter who you are or what you have done, he folds his wings over you. Forsaking all others, will you take him to be your redeemer? Will you fall at his feet and muster all your boldness, all your courage to answer when he calls your name? Will you tell him how much you need him? Will you come to him confessing your sin? Will you do that? Will you take the place of a sinner before him? Fall at his feet like Ruth did with Boaz and put your case in his hands. Trust him. Wait on him. And you can be assured, as Naomi was with Boaz in verse 18, that this man will not rest but will settle things for you. Brothers and sisters, fighting for us is the perfect man. Indeed, the victory is his. Redemption is yours in the name of the Son of God, the one sent for you and me, the one who did and who does all things well. He will never rest until he settles all things for each of those he came to save. There is a wedding banquet to attend. As Boaz stirred in the night, he rolled over. Yes, someone was there. "Who are you?" he asks. It was Ruth. "Yes. But is that who you? Can you be counted with those extraordinary people at the feet of Jesus? Ordinary, yet extraordinary in the eyes of God. Is that you? Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more." Amen.